Okay, well, good morning. Open up to the Gospel of John. We're going to start a study through the Gospel of John this morning. So don't get too excited, because we're only going to cover one word. Well, we'll read the first four verses, but we're really just going to talk about the word this morning. And then we have a few scriptures that we're going to turn to and look at. We'll talk a little bit more of an introduction, really, to the Gospel of John. But I'm telling you, I want to challenge you with this. As we study the Gospel of John, read through the Gospel of John. Wherever you're reading, continue to read. Add this to your regimen. Read through the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is, well, all Scripture is wonderful, but specifically the Gospel of John has been used by many to introduce others to the faith and to what it means to be a Christian, to the great mystery of life in Christ. Matter of fact, before we even read the first verses, let's turn over to John chapter 20. That was quick, huh? Well, just finished the book this morning. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. This is John, the apostle who wrote the Gospel of John in his later years, telling us why he did it. Verse 30, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Now that's a really good reason to record the story of Jesus. So that I've written this down for you so that you can believe and know that you have life in his name. It isn't simply convincing someone of principles. John's not out here trying to make an intellectual argument that would convince someone like, well, I guess you're right and I'm wrong, you know. You win. It isn't that at all. It's so that someone can come to life as a believer in Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, if you turn back to chapter 1, in verse 7, concerning John the Baptist, "This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe." So John the Baptist comes on the scene before Jesus to bring people to Jesus so that they might believe and have life. So the same reason that John the Baptist came to point people to Jesus, John, many years later, is writing down this gospel to point people to Jesus that they may have life. Similar reasons. And we have four gospels, right? The New Testament starts Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then Acts and all of that. But Matthew, clearly a distinct flavor. When you read through the account that Matthew gave us, it's about kingship, Jesus as the Messiah of Israel. If you just kept reading and read the next gospel in order, Mark, you'd see this emphasis upon the servanthood of Jesus, Jesus the servant. If you continued on to the Gospel of Luke, you get a very clear picture of the humanity of Christ. And then the Gospel of John, if you kept reading, it would be a very clear emphasis on the deity of Christ, that God took on humanity to himself, that great mystery. And so the four Gospels have different starting points. Matthew's Gospel starts with the genealogy of Jesus from Abraham, going back as far as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the way through to Jesus, showing his royal lineage through the kings. Now, Joseph wasn't his biological father. He was the husband of Mary, but, right, she got pregnant before they were married, before she'd even known a man. So he's the legal father of Jesus, and we won't get into how incredible the scriptures are concerning the virgin birth, but that's a big deal that he has a genealogy that is not biological, but still legally through the kings. All the way back to Abraham. Then Mark starts with the prophesying about John the Baptist and gets into John the Baptist's ministry and then Jesus' public ministry. Luke starts with John the Baptist's birth and then the birth of Christ, and then a couple chapters later goes back to rehearse the genealogy and goes from Jesus all the way back to Adam, and that's the biological genealogy through Mary. For me, that kind of stuff is exciting because he was the seed of the woman. Just beautiful fulfillment of prophecy. But John's gospel starts at the beginning of time, even eternity past, and begins to explain to us who Jesus is. And so the Gospel of John has a unique section. There's actually three sections. The first 12 chapters are about the ministry of Jesus to everyone, and then chapters 13 through 17 in the Gospel of John is the ministry to the 12 disciples specifically. And then after that, chapters 18 through 21 is the cross and the resurrection. Now this section, chapters 13 through 17, ministering to the 12, that's emphasized this last day of his life with his disciples, and we don't get that emphasis in the other gospels. It's unique to John's gospel. A lot of the sayings, a lot of the stories in John's gospel are unique, and they're chosen for the purpose of what? Revealing Jesus so that we might believe, and in so believing, we would have life. So it's a great book, the Gospel of John, to give to someone who's interested in Christianity, that's a new believer in Christ, or simply a Christian that wants to rehearse the story of Jesus. Let's read now the first four verses of chapter 1 in the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Father, we come to you this morning as we just begin to embark on this study that's going to take quite some time here on Sundays to finish. Lord, we begin with this. We want to hear from you in your word. That's our prayer. Lord, we pray that you'd reveal yourself to us. Your word is alive and living and kept for us so that we can come back and rehearse and learn. We can learn, Lord, how to hear from you in the scriptures. So speak to us this morning. And Lord, if there is anybody in our midst that does not know you, that doesn't have a relationship with you, do to them what you did to me and so many others. Reach down, lift their face, reveal yourself to them that they might have life in you. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. And so he says, in the beginning. Now, if you were a Hebrew, you would immediately know he's making reference to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, which is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So that's why I say he goes back to creation and beyond creation, eternity past, to say, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, that word in the Greek for word is logos, and it means something said. It can mean a topic. It can mean reasoning with someone, the logos. It can be the motivation, a motive for someone, the logos. A good way to remember what it means is the word communication. Logos means communication. So right now, I'm speaking, and the vibrations created in my mind is sending a thought, and my larynx is creating this vibration, and magically the vibration travels through the air and hits your ears, and your ears take it and reinterpret it. It goes into your brain so that when I say open up to the Gospel of John, you can act on that and open up to the Gospel of John because there's been communication. That is logos, communication. Guess who God is? He's the communication. He communicates himself to us. This is who God is, our great communicator. And so using this word to describe God, the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Immediately, there's an appeal to different audiences. If they were Jewish, they knew that he was speaking about Genesis 1:1 and concerning God's Word. See, in the Jewish mind, if you made a covenant with somebody, it was verbal. If you made a business deal with somebody, it was verbal. And if you said, I will do that for you, then you, in integrity, would do that thing, and you were held accountable to a verbal agreement. So they equated, the Hebrew mind equated saying something with doing something. The words were linked to your deeds, period. That's the way they interpreted someone speaking, giving their word. Now, to the Greek mind, the word logos was a stabilizing principle in the universe, the creative force in nature. Way back, 600 years BC, a guy named Heraclitus. He was the philosopher, the Greek philosopher, that is famous for this saying, you can't step into the same river twice. Right? You step into a river, you step out of the river. When you step in again, it's a different river because it's totally different water and it's moving and there's chaos, but the chaos is ordered so that you can come back and the river's still there because it's within its boundaries, within nature, and nature has an order. And he used the word logos for word. There's a word that is keeping everything in order in the chaos. That was logos. The Stoic philosophers, that's about a few hundred years later, about 300 years later, started using logos as a word to mean logic, that idea of having a reasoning going on. A reasoning in the universe was called logic or logos. So what they began to say back in those days, when we have all this history of their philosophical ideas, was that the word, the logos, was more of a thought. If there is a word, then it had to be thought first. And what John does in his gospel is he points to the thinker that thought the word that spoke to give order to the universe. So if you were a non-Jewish person and you wanted to learn about Jesus, and someone gave you the Gospel of John, in your non-Jewish culture, you would know exactly what he meant when he said, in the beginning was the logic, the logos, the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and immediately your mind would be challenged with this new concept that John uses the word logos for. So in the in the Hebrews' mind, they understood that. And you know, when you understand the emphasis within the Jewish mind on verbal covenants and that they're binding, and verbal agreements and vows are binding, you can go back and read the Old Testament knowing that the things that are spoken were very powerful. The scriptures were written down later, but first they were spoken and they were rehearsed that way. It was Moses that wrote down the first five books of the Bible, 1600 years or so BC, and a lot of that prior was simply rehearsed verbally through the generations. Very meticulously, the Jewish people were rehearsing the spoken word. And so scriptures like Psalm 29, the voice of the Lord is powerful, full of majesty, breaking the cedars, dividing the flames of fire. This is the idea, is the voice of the Lord is working powerfully. Psalm 33, verse 6 says this, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. So they got that God spoke everything into existence. In the beginning, you know, God said, let there be light. And what? There was light. It wasn't as though God created light and said, oh, I'm going to tell everybody, let there be light. He created it with the power of the word of his mouth. How big is your God today? The God of the scriptures is huge. And whatever you think I meant by huge, you need to exponentially double that, triple it, quadrillion it, whatever. God is huge. My friend Adam Ayers, when he was here, mentioned, if God is eternal, that means you and I will never come to the end of understanding his attributes. That means in heaven, we will never be able to say we've completely understood and encapsulated the knowledge of God. Matter of fact, the way Adam said it is, no matter how close you get, you'll never be any closer to the end of understanding God's eternal nature. That's mind-blowing. So you have one person that's got this much knowledge of God and another person who's just got this much. But on the scale of things, they're both equally as far away from completely understanding God. So when we grow in our knowledge of God, as it's been often said, we normally get more questions than answers. As you grow in being a Christian, there's just more and more questions because God is so huge. And to be huge in our minds and hearts. Isaiah 55, I'm going to turn there and read it to you. In Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11 says this, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." There's the example. "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in the thing for which I sent it." God's word accomplishes what he sends it out for. After Judah were taken captive into Babylon, and then when they came back from Babylon, as God had promised them, they come back into Babylon and begin to write down, now that they're back in the land, they want to make a record of these things, and they start writing down the scriptures again in the modern day Aramaic language. Now, Aramaic was taken from ancient Hebrew, but it's quite different. You know, you go to countries that all speak German, it sounds like different languages, right? If you're in Sweden and you're hearing someone speak German, and then you go to Germany and they're speaking German, it's like, well, what language was the other one? Well, it's all written the same, by the way. You can all read it, High German, but it's spoken so differently that you wouldn't recognize it unless you knew. Well, Aramaic is so different from the ancient Hebrew that it's really its own thing. So, but that was the language of the people. So they began to write down the Old Testament scriptures in Aramaic, called Targums, interpretations of the Hebrew in Aramaic. And it was their New Living Translation of the day, right? You get some of these easy read translations, the NIV and whatever. That's kind of what this was. It was so that regular people could understand the Old Testament and read it. And in the synagogues, they'd read it alongside of the Hebrew to get a clearer understanding in modern language. So the way, for instance, here's one example, that in the Aramaic, they translated in Genesis 1:27, it says what? That God created man in his own image. The way they translated in Aramaic is this: the word of the Lord created man in his own image. Isn't that interesting? Many times they would translate the idea of the name of God into that word for word, or they would use the name Hashem for the name of God out of reverence, not wanting to put his name in print. They would call him the name Hashem. And so John's use of logos is new. He's defining it. He's pointing us to Jesus. He's pointing us to God. It's confirmed in many epistles that the word of God is God. I want to read one of them to you in Hebrews chapter 4. I'm sure you're very familiar with it, but I'm going to turn there and read it. Chapter 4, verse 12 of Hebrews says this: "For the word of God," now I'm going to catch you here, because it sounds like he's talking about scripture, and he is, until we see that he's talking about the person of the Lord. So, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight." Did you catch that? The word of God is sharp. It divides between the natural and the spiritual, and nothing's hidden from his sight. That's a person. The word of God is living and active. When God communicates, that logos, when he communicates, it's him that's being communicated, not simply concepts. Remember that next time you're sharing the Lord with someone. And if you're talking to someone and they question the deity of Christ, This happens quite often to me when I'm talking to somebody, and you guys, how could God have a son? Or that doesn't make any sense. How is it possible that Jesus was God? You know, it's like, well, it's not a mix. It's not like he's half God and half man. It's God took on humanity in Christ. And they kind of roll their eyes a lot of times because that's beyond them. I want to encourage you and counsel you this. Don't settle for an oversimplified answer. So many times people will say, show me a scripture where Jesus says, I am God. And I have to show them in English, in my Bible, where Jesus says, I am God. And if I can't find that verse, they go, see, he never said it. And they just, it's very weird because it's almost disingenuous. But if someone is pushing you for that simplified answer, don't fall for it. Here's what it is. We are given insight into the incredible mystery of who God is. So the scriptures refer to God as this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That gives us much more light and understanding as to who God is than simply saying Jesus is God. That's much lesser of a revelation. Like John says, in the beginning was the Word, and then he introduced his relationship, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. That's a much, much more full revelation of who God really is. There is relationship within the very nature of the one true living God. In his own nature, he has relationship. And so we call it Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity, we call it, because that's what's revealed in Scripture. The word Trinity isn't in the Bible, but clearly, the concept of the Trinity is laid out for us, and this is how we're to understand God. God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2 says this, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's a greater revelation. Romans chapter 9, verse 5, I'm going to turn there. So he's talking about the nation of Israel, God's people, how his heart breaks for the Jewish people and wants them to come to Christ. So concerning the Jewish nation, verse 5 of Romans 9, of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. Couldn't be clearer that Jesus is divine. Truly, God took on humanity in Christ. So John unfolds this amazing mystery of God, eternal relationship within himself, divine communication of himself, the creator and the source of life, just in those first four verses of John. So God, the Word, the communication, God, our great communicator, he speaks to us and everyone. Psalm 19 says he speaks to us in and reveals his glory in creation. That's attacked by man that doesn't want to believe in God. He cannot note that everything around us was created by God. Doesn't work. So he's got to oppose the witness of God in creation in order to reject the knowledge of God. So creation as a concept is attacked. No, there's no creator. He speaks to us in that very thing, Psalm 19, in creation, and then God reveals himself in the law of God that was written down for us. It's the revelation from God to us about right and wrong. And then he's revealed to us in speaking to us the gospel, giving us the understanding of salvation. So back in our chapter 1 and verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There it is. There's the great mystery of all time. The Word was with God and is God in the beginning with God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John masterfully reveals this great mystery and all that comes along with it. So, all that to say, God communicates with us. That's what his nature is. He communicates with us. That opens the door to something quite amazing. We can communicate with Him. God communicates with us. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what you're going to ask before you even ask it, but says, I want you to ask it anyway. At the men's breakfast yesterday, and the guys know that I think when we pray, we're to be specific before the Lord, right? Here's the thing, Lord. I mean, here it is. And one of the guys, and I know he and I have talked about it, he said, well, Lord, because we were thinking, you know, just pray whatever God lays on your heart. And he says this, well, Lord, you know. Amen. That was it. And he's right. Absolutely right. God knows. Sometimes I don't. You know, parents, you're praying for your kids and you say, Lord, it's just, if you would, the miracle, God understands the, translates it into heaven. The Holy Spirit prays through us in those moanings and groanings too deep for words. But this is, listen, God communicates Himself to you and you can communicate with Him. So, I want to just leave you with a few things this morning. I know this is a quick introduction, but jumping into application. Here's the thing. Talk with God. He communicates with you. He desires to hear from you and has given you the ability to communicate with Him. So talk with God. That great mystery of prayer, simply communicating with God, asking of God. If you grew up in high church, which is, you know, where the pastor has a robe and you're doing a liturgy and you finish it over a three-year time and then start over. There's a lot of positives to that, by the way. If you're interested, I can let you know what I think. But a lot of positive things for the church and that high church idea. Some negatives. But if you're if you grew up like that, then you probably have a book of prayer or you might need someone to show you, you know, hey, Chris, can you show me a prayer for when this happens in our lives? And they have catechisms and all kinds of prayer books that you can turn to and, okay, sorrow, here's some prayers for sorrow. And that's fine. It's like going to school and the teacher tells you, kind of teaches you grammar. It's like, that's fine. But ultimately, prayer is this, you simply crying out to God. And some of the most profound prayers I have ever heard in my life was from those people that came to Christ from a ruined life, and they just say, Jesus, well, you know, you're right, and I'm wrong, and I need you to fix me and show me how to live. And you go, oh, I feel the goosebumps. It's like, oh, they're talking to Him from their heart. God hears that and answers that prayer. It's amazing. It's mysterious and wonderful. Pray. Pray about everything, since you can, right? If you're agreeing with me, yes, Chris, okay, I get you. God communicates with us so that we have the ability to communicate back to Him. I get it. He's opened the door. He's given us the ability to approach the Creator that holds every atom together with our simple requests, and He will listen and respond. I just don't want to pray all the time. What? Think about that. We should be praying without ceasing. The Scriptures encourage us. There's a command in the Bible, pray without ceasing. Why would they command? Why would the Scriptures command us to pray without ceasing? Pray about everything? Because you can. And anything else would be kind of crazy. I know I could pray about this. I really don't know what to do about this. I think I'm just going to go ahead and pay that and do this and move this here. Do you want to pray about it? No, I don't need to pray about that. You should pray about everything. Even if it gets on people's nerves, even if it's just simply in the back of your head, Lord, I'm looking for your leading here. Be in constant communication with God because you can. Praise the Lord for that. Matter of fact, one pastor said it this way, His commandment is our enablement. And if He commands us to pray without ceasing, then He will enable us to do just that, to fulfill His command. When Judah was in Babylon, Jeremiah wrote from Jerusalem to those that were still in Jerusalem and to those that were in Babylon, Now, here's the deal. You're going to go into captivity in Babylon. It was while it was taking place. There was different kind of raids that were taking place from Babylon. He says, you're going to be there for 70 years in captivity. I want you to pray for Babylon, for their a blessing upon this place that you're going to be captive. Pray that God will bless Babylon, the country that's taking you captive. That's incredible. Yeah, I'll pray for Babylon. Lord, crush them. You know. Yeah. That's my prayer. No, pray God blesses them, and it'll be a blessing to you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's, again, a prayer of blessing. You're not to say, yeah, I'll pray for the you persecuting me. God, go get them and teach them not to blaspheme. You can pray that, but the prayer here in Matthew 5 is, Lord, bless their lives, fill them, provide for them, show them how good you are. Can you do that for your enemies and those that are spitefully using you? See, this is, we need to come to God and pray because we can. And we're to pray things like that. That's very challenging to me. For those of you that were here on Wednesday a few weeks ago when I talked about the guy that stole my chainsaw when I was in Napa, my prayer for him was, God, go get him. Go crush him. He walked into my garage and stole my chainsaw while I was in the house worshiping and had left my garage door open. Well, the guy came to Christ a couple years later, brought me back my chainsaw. I'll tell you that story sometime. But in that year, that first year, my prayer went from, God, go get him, go show him, to, God, he needs you, save that guy. Every time I needed that chainsaw, I'd say, Lord, wherever that guy is that stole it, just go after him, go get him, show him how much you love him, save him. So when he called me, he remembered the company name, and when he called me and said, I got your chainsaw, I want to return it because I gave my life to Christ, it was like, I didn't know you were going to answer that prayer, Lord. See, that prayer changed me. The prayer changed in my heart because I was obeying the Lord and he changed my prayer. There's a whole study on prayer just right there. I want to read you. Well, you know, Paul in 1 Thessalonians 3, he says that he prays exceedingly for fellowship, so that he could see the Thessalonians face to face. He says, I'm praying exceedingly that I might be able to go to your church and hang out with you. Next time, and I don't mean to offend anybody, but next time you're looking at the clock and you're looking down at your feet and you're still in your slippers and you're thinking, can I get there by 10? Well, maybe I'll just watch on YouTube. Put your shoes on and come to church. Pray exceedingly because we need you here, so that we can hear what God is doing in you, and you can hear what God's doing in me, and we have this exchange of communication by the Spirit of God. If it works out that those slippers stay on and you watch on YouTube, praise the Lord. But I encourage you, push yourself to be a part of the body of Christ. It's a great opportunity. So when we finished Ephesians last week, we never actually read the last few verses. So I'm going to read them to you now because in the context of what we're talking about praying, there's a version of the scriptures that was written in 2018 called EASY, E-A-S-Y, the EASY version. And it was made, this is interesting, I did some research this week, it was made using only 1,200 English words for children and English as a second language people. So people that want to read the Bible in English, but they don't have a real good grasp of English, the easy version. There's no big words. I want to read to you out of the easy version this last bit in Hebrew or in Ephesians chapter 6. Let me just read it to you. He's telling the church to pray always for everyone in every situation. And he says this, pray, please pray for me too. Pray that God will give me the right message to speak. Pray that I will not be afraid to tell people about God's good news. Pray that I can explain God's secret to them. God has sent me to tell people the good news on his behalf, and that is why I am now in prison. So pray that I will speak God's message bravely as I ought to speak it. I pray that God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ will be good to you who are believers. I pray that you will have peace in your minds. I pray that you will love one another as you continue to trust Christ. I pray that God will be very kind to everyone who continues to love our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I read that, Mary had showed me that, and as I turned there and I just read it through a few times, I realized, this is great. It's simple. You know, just pray for me, would you? Pray that God will make me bold. Because I pray that God would show his kindness to you. I pray he'd bless your life. I pray you'd have peace. I pray that you'd experience his fellowship. It's simple. Extremely mysterious that you and I can sit and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to pray to you then. And God hears and comes down and answers your prayers. You might say, well, Chris, does he answer our prayers? I want you to turn with me and read a passage. It's 1 John chapter 5. Now, even in just taking a few verses of John here, I have detoured, and now I have too many notes. But I do want to turn here. John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. He's finishing his letter, and this letter, same author as the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Incredible book, 1 John. By the way, there's another assignment for you. Read the Gospel of John while we're going to John, but check out 1 John as well. Incredible book. But he says in verse 14, kind of closing up the letter, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. I'm going to read that again. Now listen. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. You got it? He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Isn't that incredible? That means you, just being in Christ, could pray according to God's will and he will hear you. And once that's settled, once you know that God has heard your prayer, you know you have the things that you ask of him. Now, how many of us sitting here saying, well, that according to his will, that's the dropping of the other shoe, Chris, because a lot of times you don't know if you're praying according to his will. I'll give you that. I'll give you that. But I want you to see something. It's back in, let me just read it to you. It's chapter 4 of 1 John, verses 5 and 6. He's talking about the contrast between those that are believers in Christ and those that aren't in the world. He says this, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So the idea of hearing means to confirm and agree. So when it says here, if you pray according to his will, he confirms and he agrees. Absolutely, we need to be spirit-led in our prayers. But if we pray something that we know is according to his will, and heaven confirms and agrees, then we know God is going to act on those prayers. Now that's mysterious. And wonderful, and challenging, and exciting. What do you want to pray for? What do you want to pray for? Now, here's the blessing of that. It's this great confidence. Wait, Chris, are you saying that if I pray for something that we know is God's will, then we know he'll do it? I didn't. John told us that. With the authority of God, he told us that. Okay, well then I'm going to pray for my kid because I want my kid to understand who Jesus is. I want Jesus to come and reveal himself to him so that he can be saved. Okay, let's pray. God, go and reveal yourself to my kid. Show him how much you love him. May he understand that. And I pray that he would come to faith in you. Oh, that's awesome. And we lay that prayer out, and we know as much as it's according to his will, God does go to those that we ask him to go to, by the way, and reveal himself. We know that he will do it. And we say all together, amen to that prayer. And God does it. We have great confidence. But there's something else about this prayer. We have great protection. You see, if I don't pray according to his will, if heaven doesn't agree, then we're kept from our own inability to know how to pray. God is not some deceitful genie. It's like, well, you asked for all the gold in China, so I dumped it on your house while you were in it. You're dead. Gotcha. You know. I pray, you go to the genie. I want my next wish, genie. I pray you make me healthy and never die. Bring. Oh, genie, what's wrong? I have all these aches and pains. Yeah, you forgot to ask for a painless life. Gotcha. That's not God. Could you imagine? God, make me rich. Bring, you're rich, and your life completely gets ruined, like anybody that wins the lottery, right? And you think, God, why did you listen to me? You asked. I did it. That's not who God is. Imagine if he just said, ask for whatever you want, and God will do it. Oh, my goodness. My life would be over, because I don't know how to pray. I'm selfish. So, this is the beautiful thing. It's great confidence. We pray according to his will. And it's this amazing protection. God, I can come to you and seek you and wonder, Lord, I want to be led by your spirit. I'm going to ask according to your spirit. And we ask, and God translates the prayer. And the next thing you know, our prayer, go get them, God, changes to, God, save them, because now I'm praying according to God's will, and God does it. That's amazing. That's amazing. Church, pray a lot. So, when God speaks, everything responds because of who God is. Everything responds when God speaks. There's a scripture, if you're a Bible student, you want to look it up later, it's Romans chapter 4, verse 17. And I'm not going to turn there, but basically, Paul in Romans is rehearsing what happened with Abraham and the promises of God to Abraham. So God came to Abraham and said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Before he was the father of many nations, God promised him that. And so there in Romans 4, Paul says that Abraham believed God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. You see, God spoke them into existence before they existed. I've made you a father of many nations. And Abraham believed God so that he became the father of many nations. Just grab onto this. This is why God calls us to believe his word. That's why we're called to have faith. God speaks before something even exists so that we can't see it. All we have is the word of God. And as believers, we say, all I need is your word. All I need is your promise. And I will hang my life on your promise. That's faith. And then God does the work. We may never see it, but God promised. And we know he's going to do it. Did you know that? All the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of them died having not received the promises. Well, so he didn't work in there. No. He does it. When God speaks, it's done. Faith believes, trusting in and relying upon God and his word. And so we're called to communicate with God and then trust him. We're called to believe God's word and trust him with our lives. Church, listen, that is life changing to grab a grip on. Well, I'm looking at my notes and I'm realizing I have too much. So I'm going to just repeat this real quick. When God speaks, everything responds. Everything responds when God speaks. It says the word, His word is power. So I'm going to take you to the next level. When God speaks through you and me, everything responds. If God speaks to you and you share what God said, everything responds, whether you see it or not. You see, when God changed Abram's name to Abraham, added that H, and said, I'm now making you not just the father of the nation, but the father of many nations. He changed the spelling of his name to mean that. The ground didn't shake. There wasn't a whirlwind. There wasn't this, in the heavens, the stars shifted. And he's like, oh, God, you just did something. Nope, he just spoke. But then it happened after Abraham died. Are you getting this with me? The word of God is powerful. We're just simply called to believe him. But Chris, I need to see it now. You see, I might not be able to make my rent. I might lose my house. Okay, let's pray. God, I pray you'd show Debbie just exactly how you can provide for her every need. And then I pray, Lord, you'd provide her every need. I don't see Debbie for 10 years. I come back, oh, last time I saw you, we were praying for your house. Oh, we lost the house. We lost the house. But then God showed us something, and now we've got such an incredible home that God gave us. Right? You see, we can't see. God sees. We're just to ask and trust and wait. Right? Even when we don't fully understand what the Lord speaks to us, we're to hold it in faith and wonder. Even when it seems like God heard and then did nothing. Church, unbelief is what's brutal. Probably our biggest enemy is our unbelief. When we're challenged with these things in the Word of God, the question really is, do you believe this to be true? Do you believe God can provide for everything you need? Do you believe He has your best in mind? Are you bringing your life and laying it down before Him, our great God and Savior, who speaks everything into existence? Amazing to me. Matthew chapter 7, verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. So what do? You ask, and you seek, and you knock. You pray, you pray, you pray. Is God speaking to you this morning? Is there something going on in here that you know, Lord, you're speaking to me? Then simply listen. Let me ask you a question. Do you understand just a little what that really means, that he's speaking to you? Then simply believe him and hold it in faith and wonder. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you have so given us an incredible variety. Lord, it's like that jewel that we can look at, and then the jewel gets turned and we see all different kinds of light from a different angle. And Lord, that's what it is in your word. As we go through the Gospel of John, I just pray that you would continue to turn that jewel of who you are, that we can understand and see a greater light, a greater depth of who you are. So go before us by your Spirit, Lord, directing our thoughts and our steps. In Jesus' name, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice.